And I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On the podcast this week, we're returning to 2 Samuel chapter number 20, as we get back into our study of David after taking this lengthy, I won't say detour, it's not a detour. It's not really running a rabbit, because it is important, as we've studied about concubines and about the place of concubines, and then about how the Lord treated this concubine at the well, at Jacob's well. And that gives us just a little bit more information about who these concubines were. But again, we're going back into 2 Samuel chapter number 20. All right. We're getting into the scripture again that we left quite a while back, several weeks ago now, as we studied the concubines that David had left to keep the house. 2 Samuel chapter number 20, and we're going to read a verse and then review what we've done and see where, well, we're going to read several verses. See what's going on and get back into what is going on in David's life. 2 Samuel chapter number 20, beginning with verse number 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, we're going to stop there, because the next verse starts a whole different subject. David is returning to Jerusalem. But he's not returning as king of all Israel. He is returning as king of Judah. And again, it's really interesting, because Jerusalem was not in Judah. Jerusalem was in Benjamin. And it was a Benjamite that was leading the revolt against David. And, you know, Saul was a Benjamite. Saul's son was a Benjamite. And these Benjamites were a thorn in David's flesh, and he was living in a city that was in the territory of Benjamin. And that's, you know, that's a lot like the Christian life in the flesh, isn't it? We who are Christians and born again, our soul is eternal. Our soul is wonderfully saved, has eternal life, is free and clear from the penalty of sin, and is living in a spiritual Jerusalem that is in the middle of the flesh. We belong to Christ. We belong amongst the hosts of heaven. As Paul writes, we are seated in the heavenly places. It's not we will be. It's not we have been. It's we are. It's an eternal present. And, you know, I'm not sure how that all works. I just know that's what the Bible says. And so I take it as meaning that once we get there, it will be like we've always been there. Once we get there, time will have no meaning, and it'll be something completely different. I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know what that experience is going to be like, because even though I'm seated in heavenly places, I'm still bound by bars of flesh. Yeah, we're still in the flesh. It's kind of a paradox. The flesh, born in sin, sinful from conception to death. The flesh is. There's nothing good in it. None doeth good, no, not one. The flesh is like a canker, and there's no soundness in it at all. A man's heart continually deviseth evil. That's what the Bible tells us in multiple places. And yet, we, our soul, that is, our eternal, saved, righteous, sinless soul, it has to be sinless. Otherwise, it could not go to heaven. And, you know, it is a complicated thing to think about. The soul, once you're born again, is predestined to be in heavenly places. When you get born again, you change your eternal predestiny. And I know people get confused by that idea. Your past, your soul's past, is erased from the eyes of God. Our flesh, on the other hand, is still bound by the time we're in, the timeline we're in. And that timeline that we're in, our flesh is still part of it, but our soul isn't. We are strangers in this world. We dwell in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's, again, it's complicated. Once you're born again, you're different. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's for the soul, but not the flesh. And so just like David, who goes back to Jerusalem in the middle of his enemy's territory, Bichri was a Benjamite, or rather Sheba, the son of Bichri, was a Benjamite. Jerusalem's in the territory of Benjamin. And now David is in a citadel that's in the middle of enemy territory, separated from his actual kingdom of Judah by a little piece. Now, it's not far. Jerusalem is basically right on the boundary line between Benjamin and Judah. Jerusalem is. But it's still solidly in enemy territory. And just like we, when we come back from being chastised, when we come back from knowing that we have fallen to sin, knowing that our flesh has gotten us into sinful trouble, knowing our flesh has gotten us into big messes, and we let it, we come back to Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, and we're surrounded by the flesh. Yes, we've been purged of that sin, but now we must be on guard for the future sins. Just because you've been cleansed once does not mean your flesh will never sin again. But hallelujah, glory to God, it also does not mean your flesh sinning does not mean your soul is removed from being a child of God. This is where a lot of people get mixed up. And, I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible says and what I believe the Lord's given me about the Word of God and about these things. But I'm not going to have a falling out with you over certain things. I may not be able to fellowship completely, but I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to stand and argue. But the soul is eternally secure, and the flesh is eternally condemned. The flesh cannot be saved. The flesh is a lost cause permanently. From the moment of conception all the way through the entirety of the life, I believe the soul indwells that one cell. At the moment of conception, the soul is present. I don't know how that all works, but man becomes a living soul, even if it's a single cell. At the moment of conception, man becomes a soul. A woman becomes a soul. And that soul, I don't know how that all works. I just know that that's what happens. and that soul embodies, is inside that flesh. And when that body, when that person gets to the age of accountability, knowing that there is sin, knowing what sin is, and knowing that they have sinned, then that soul is lost until that soul is saved by the Lord Jesus. That's the way the Lord set it up. That's the way God set it up. There's no reason asking, why did God do it this way? Why this? Why that? It just is the way God set it up. And I know that there's going to be people in the world that are going to have controversy with that. And they're going to say, well, why is it this way and not this other way? Well, being sincere in your belief is not enough. Being sincere in your belief is not enough. I heard a powerful message this past Sunday. We had missionary Timothy Owen at the church, and he preached a message out of the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, the challenge on Mount Carmel, and the idolatry, one against many, was the title. And he hit the point. Being sincere in your beliefs is not enough. You can be sincerely wrong. The belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sin is the core of Christianity. And it is the only true salvation. And Christianity is an exclusive religion like that. It is exclusive to Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. That is our faith. The soul, once saved, is a changed creature. That soul cannot sin, but even when the flesh does. And again, it's like David returning to Jerusalem in the middle of enemy territory. There's a battle getting ready to happen. Sheba has the Israel, and Sheba is going to attack. The next section of the scripture we're going into, David's going to send Amasa to do the work. And he's going to say, you go and you gather the men of Israel, men of Judah together to where we can fight Bichri, or Sheba, the son of Bichri. I keep wanting to call him Bichri for some reason. I guess I enjoy saying that word. I don't know. In any case, David is in the middle of enemy territory. But even in his citadel, there are things that have to be cleaned up. There's remnants and reminders of the sin that had happened. And David has learned from them. And now understand where this is going. Understand the significance of what David is doing here. David is putting away women, taking a woman to himself is what got him in the mess. And so now he puts away the concubines he left. He puts away. Now, I don't know if this was all of David's concubines. I don't know if this was all of these extra women David had. But David had heaped unto himself wives first, and then he sinned with Bathsheba, who had been with another man. But then again, so had Abigail. Abigail was a widow. Bathsheba was not. But they had both been with their husbands. And so David was not uncomfortable with that. But these concubines that Absalom had been with, why did he put them away? Why did he put them in ward, rather? He took care of them, but he didn't go back to them. That was putting away the base of his sin. What was the base of his sin? Lust after women. His multiple wives. He had fallen into lust with Abigail. He was impressed by her. She impressed him, and she became his wife, and it was a quick thing. And apparently not a very lasting thing. Today's world would qualify it as a great love story. I've even seen it written that way. The love story between Abigail and David, and how Abigail got the real man she was really meant to be with. I got a problem with that. Once she married Nabal, she was meant to be with him. Even if she wasn't meant to be with him from the beginning, once she married him, she was meant to be with him. That is my belief. Even if that one person that you marry was not God's will for you to marry them, it is God's will for you to stay married, subject to some of the statements made in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And very careful study of that scripture will give some things that Paul says, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. And there's some very important things in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It does the soul good to study that. It does couples good to study that. Well, Nabal died, so Abigail was free, and David wasted no time. And that was, again, the beginning of his undoing. The first time he took another man's wife was the beginning of his undoing. You say, well, now the Bible says that widows are not bound. Again, 1 Corinthians 7. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. You check up on me. Make sure it's not 2 Corinthians 7, all right? You check up. I'm pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians 7. You read it. You strive to understand that passage, that chapter. And that chapter will educate you in what the will of God is. Paul even says, if somebody is loose from a wife, desire not a wife. Abigail would have done well to have stayed unmarried after her widowhood. But she went to David. David took her as his wife, and it satisfied his lust. I don't believe it was true love. I believe it was lust on David's part. That was the beginning of the end. He then took more wives. And then he took the wife of a man who was still living. That's the next step. And he had that man killed because of it, because of his desire to cover it up. So now, with these concubines, which we've been studying the concubines for some time, with these concubines, David is symbolically putting away, as the scripture would later record by Paul, flee youthful lusts. David is putting away the source of his lusts. Yeah, there's something about that. And then later on, we've not got there yet, we will, but later on, David is with Abishag, the virgin, and knows her not. He fled youthful lusts. The putting away of the concubines is symbolic of that. Again, he puts them in ward, and he knows them not. And it's not because he had a problem being with these women after they have been with Absalom. That's not the problem. The problem is he understood that his lust for women was what created the problem to begin with. He has learned from his experience, and he is doing something about it. And this is a pattern for Christians. When you've been chastised, and you've been shown where you've gone wrong by the Holy Ghost of God, and God has had to do a few things to get your attention, then do something about it. I'll get forgiveness again, and I'll get repentance again, and it's the same old thing over and over and over. That's a problem. you haven't really repented if you go back to it. Temporary repentance. And David, apparently, he's learned his lesson, and he puts away the concubines. Now, I have to wonder. I have to wonder. Had Absalom not gone into his concubines, would David still have put him in ward? And I believe the answer is yes. I believe that David was going to do this regardless. He left them to keep the house. That's why he didn't take them with him. These concubines represented the lusts, the youthful lusts that got David into this pickle to begin with. And so he puts them in ward, and he flees the youthful lusts. Fleeing youthful lusts should be something that is second nature to the saved person. And again, it's about the soul. Because again, the citadel is in the middle of enemy territory. Your soul within your heart, and I'm not talking about the physical pump that pumps blood through your body. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the soul that indwells this body from conception. That's what I'm talking about. And it is from conception. And you're not going to change my mind. I'm not going to argue with you about it either. If you don't believe that, if you believe it, life begins at birth, then I'm not going to argue with you. I'm also not going to agree with you. You're not going to change my mind about it. Evidence is clear. And the evidence of Scripture is clear. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to Elizabeth, what did she have happen to her? The babe in her womb leapt for joy at being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Baby hadn't been born yet. The baby knew when Jesus was around. Go argue with the Lord about it. Don't argue with me. I'm not going to argue with you. But we're in the middle. We're in the middle of a sinful area in our own flesh. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please email broadcast@lamarowen.net. broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.